the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 2, and we are looking this evening especially at verses 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly and publicly confess this evening that so often when we have seen men and women break Thy law, it has not grieved our hearts. We have become angry but not sad. We have felt superior to them but not humbled by their sin. Forgive us, O God, for we are constantly falling from the way of truth. And this evening, as we begin to meditate upon Thy word, we pray that the written word would lead us to Him who is the living word, even Jesus Christ Himself. Glorify Thyself and exalt our blessed Savior, for we ask it in His name. Amen. One of the difficulties of Christmas and Christmas services is that almost always the church is tempted into heresy. Heresy is not really the preaching of the wrong thing, that's heterodoxy. But heresy is rather the preaching of only one side of the truth at the expense of the other. It is an imbalance of truth. And what I mean by the temptation to heresy is that so often we hear of the birth of the Christ child, we hear of the angels singing, we hear of the shepherds coming, we hear of the wise men worshipping, all the nice things, but we refuse to hear the difficult things that came with the Christmas story. And here in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Matthew, we are told that part of that Christmas story is the story of the atrocity that was committed by King Herod. And if you and I are to be faithful to Scripture, if you and I are to be faithful to the Christmas story, then you and I must hear the atrocity that was committed by King Herod. And what we see in these verses is evil, the fact of evil, the definition of evil, and the solution to evil. We begin then with the fact of evil. As we saw this morning, there were wise men who came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem, and they came to King Herod, and they inquired of him, and they said in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." And the moment Herod hears of a king, of another king, a man who is born the King of the Jews, we are told in verse 3 that he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And immediately he gathered the chief priests and the scribes, the professors of theology of that day, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And these men who were learned in the word of God, they said to him that the child, the Messiah child, was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Herod then relays this information to the wise men in verse 7. And he says to them, go in verse 8 and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And as we saw this morning, the star goes before them and the wise men arrive in Bethlehem. And in verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they presented their offerings to him. And that night, God warns them in a dream, in verse 12, that they should not return to Herod, and they departed for their own country, taking an alternative way. And the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in the dream at night. And he says in verse 13, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Joseph is obedient to the word of God. And that very night he takes the child and his mother, and he goes into Egypt, fulfilling, of course, the word of God. And then in verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked or deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Here was the slaughter of young children. They were not innocent children, because every child is born and conceived in sin. Every cradle is a preparation for the grave. Every birth is but a preparation for death. The children were not innocent, but they were defenseless. They were helpless, and they had no protection. And the man who was there to protect them was the one who ordered and commanded their slaughter. And what we see in the midst of this bloodshed, it was one man killing other human beings. Who was it that was leading this evil? Well, it was one human being against other human beings. And how did he do this? Well, he did this with all the resources that were available to him. He used his power against his own people. He used his army against his own subjects. And he used the sword against the children of his own kingdom. Why did he do this? What was his motive? Well, we are told in verse 3 that when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. In the Authorized Version, it says he was fearful. He was trembling. He was shaking, because he felt there was a rival to his throne, because he felt that his position was now uncertain and insecure, because he felt that he would be dismissed and another Jew, a rightful claimant to the throne of David, will be crowned in his place. He was angry too, for we are told that when he saw that he had been mocked by the wise men, He was exceedingly angry. He was exceedingly angry. The fear led to the sense of anger, and that anger led to this moment of madness. My brothers and sisters, you and I need to be very careful about what we do with fear. Fear, unless it is submitted to God, is a dangerous thing, because it will take us to places that you and I never wanted to go to. It will take us along routes that we never intended to go through. Fear is dangerous. And the fear, if it is unchecked and uncontrolled, will always lead to a sense of anger. The anxiety will lead to a sense of frustration, and the frustration to a sense of anger. There is, of course, what we call righteous anger that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often it is the case that your anger and my anger is not righteous, it is unrighteous. Watch what you do with your anger. Watch why you get angry, because almost all the time the source of that anger is evil, it is not good. So it began with fear, and the anger with time turned, the fear turned into anger, and then the anger led into this moment of madness. Here was a man who used all the means that were available to him to perpetuate evil. And that's your heart, and that is my heart as well. You and I are as human as King Herod was. And that means that every inclination of your heart and of my heart is towards evil. And you and I will use all the resources that are available to us in order to harm other people and to protect ourselves. And we will begin to feel that the only way we can protect ourselves is by destroying other people and the lives of other people. The fear leads to anger, and the anger leads to madness. And the madness culminates in murder. But we have used that word evil. And perhaps you are asking, what is evil? We read in our media, especially in the tabloid press today, that there is evil, that there is perversion and sexual immorality. And the media call this evil. But what is evil? I'm afraid that the secular society has no definition of evil to help us and to define this for us. But according to the Bible, evil is the violation of purpose. Evil is the violation of purpose. You see, this man was the king, and he was the king over Judea. And according to Psalm 72, one of the duties of the king, one of the God-given duties of the king, was to protect his people under him. And one of the duties that God expected of the kings was the protection of the fatherless and the widows, the helpless and the defenseless. But what was Herod doing? The man who was meant to protect the children was the man who was exactly ordering their killing. The man who had been placed there by God to protect the lives of his people was the one who had commanded the removing of their lives. Evil, my sisters and brothers, is the violation of purpose. It is always the violation of God's purpose. And maybe you and I are here today, and you and I have not sent an order for the murder and the slaughter of other children. But is it not true that you and I are guilty of evil? You and I are a people here this evening. We have violated our purpose. When I fail to love my wife as Jesus Christ has loved the church, is that not evil? Is that not a violation of purpose? God made me a husband so that I will love my wife as Jesus Christ has loved his church. And when I fail to do that, when I refuse to do that, I have committed evil, for I have violated the purpose that God has set for me. When I, as a son, refuse to honor and respect and obey the parents that God has set over me, that is evil, for that too is a violation of purpose. When fathers and mothers provoke their children into anger and into sin, that is a violation of purpose. When you and I misuse and abuse the Lord's Day, that is a violation of purpose. When you and I claim to be Christians and yet refuse to pledge our allegiance to the church that is the body of Jesus Christ, that too is a violation of purpose, is it not? You and I are guilty of evil, are we not? You and I are just as bad as Herod, are we not? When God has taught us in his word the one true way in which we are to worship him, and when we substitute that for the paltry worship from our own imaginations, is that not evil? Is that not harmful to our souls? Is that not grievous to our souls? Is that not an abomination to the triune and the thrice holy God? You see, we use the word evil, but I'm not sure that we always know what it means. It is the violation of purpose, and God is the one who has given purpose. And when Herod ordered the slaughter of these babies and these children, he did a violence to his purpose. The man who was to be the defender and the protector of his people became the slaughterer and the murderer of these children. And that's why it is evil. And that's why we call it evil. And so we see the facts of evil. It was perpetuated by a man. It was perpetrated with all the means that were available to him. And the motive was one of fear that led to anger. And the anger led to that moment of madness. And then secondly, the definition of evil. It is the violation of purpose. Thirdly, and we thank God for this, there is a solution to the problem of evil. And this is what we see in verses 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And as we read from Jeremiah chapter 31, you will remember that God is saying to his people that he will send them into exile, that they will be slaves to strangers, that they will lose their homes and their homelands, and they will lose their families and their children, and they will mourn for them, and they will weep for them, and they will lament for them. But then Jehovah promises, he says, It will not be forever. I will reverse the fortunes of my people. The ones who wept are the ones who will leap for joy. I will bring them back. I will give to them the spirit of repentance. I will build them again. I will establish them. I will plant them. And in their goodness and in their well-being, I will glorify myself. And all that is to say that evil is not the last word. It never is. There is a solution to the problem of evil. The problem of evil that we see in this world and the problem of evil in my own heart and in your heart. And the solution is to be found in Jehovah Jesus, the God who reversed the fortunes of his people in the ancient church is the same God who alone is able to reverse the fortunes of the contemporary church. The God who replaced evil with goodness is the only one who is still able to replace evil and goodness in our own time. And how does he do it? Why is it that it is only Jehovah? Well, I think the answer is given to us in one very important word in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. The Authorized Version translates that word as mocked. And I think that is still the preferable term. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked. The Greek word means to be made a laughing stock. The Greek word means to be jeered and to be scorned. Herod was furious when he was mocked by the wise men. But you know, 33 years later, there was another child. This time he was a young man, and he too was standing in a palace, in the palace in Jerusalem, and he too was mocked. But he wasn't just mocked. He wasn't just made a laughing stock. They took away his clothes, and they clothed him with a purple garment, and they mocked him, and they fell before him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Naked he was, mocked he was. There was more than mocking. There was the beating. There was the spitting. There was the slapping. There was all that violence that was done to him. But you know this? He did not become angry. He did not take revenge. He did not order the slaughter of his oppressors. With great meekness and gentleness, he took all that was put to him. The beating, the spitting, the shame, the assault, and the scorn. And like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, there the Lamb of God is led through the Via Dolorosa, through the streets of Jerusalem, and then he is taken to the place of the skull, the place that is called Golgotha. And it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with the mocking. It didn't stop with the beating. It didn't stop with the scorning. Finally, they crucified him. They made him who knew no sin to become sin. Not just any death. It was the death of shame. It was the death of a criminal. It was the death of a sin bearer.
no objection, no voice of protest. There he went, there he submitted, and there he died. And if you say, why was there no protest? Why was there no objection? The answer is simple. It was for the forgiveness of your sin and for the forgiveness of my sin. You see, you and I are capable of evil, and you and I are proven to have done evil. And you and I need forgiveness. And forgiveness means that somebody has to pay the price for our wrongdoing. And somebody has to absorb the pain that we have caused into the heart of God. And when the Son of God went to the cross, it was He who paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And when He endured the mocking and the pain that came with it, He absorbed all the pain within His own heart. And because He has absorbed it, and because He has paid the penalty for all our sins, you and I can now experience the forgiveness of God. There is no more pain to endure. There is no more price to be paid. If you and I hide ourselves in the righteousness and in the perfect accomplishment of Jesus Christ, it is then and only then that you and I begin to experience the forgiveness of Almighty God that is offered to us in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And as I conclude, let me remind myself and let me remind you, my friend, that you and I are no different from Herod. You and I have evil within us. You and I have the capacity to do the same evil that was perpetrated by Herod. It is only the grace and the mercy of God that restrains us. It is the gracious hand of divine goodness that keeps us from going the way of Herod. But even if you and I do not do what Herod did, you and I are still guilty, and you and I are guilty of evil. For we have sinned against Him in other ways. And there is only one solution to the problem of evil, and it is in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as I close, I do not ask you if you are evil, because I know you are evil, because I know I am evil. But the question I ask you on this final Lord's Day of the year 2011 is this: do you have a solution to the problem of evil in your heart? If you don't, may I say to you, there is only one person who can solve the problem of evil. It is Jesus of Nazareth. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we sing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me He did incline my voice and cried to Him. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock He set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify, many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. O blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. O Lord my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us would far above all thoughts are gone. In order none can reckon them to thee if them declare, and speak of them I would they more than can be numbered are. Psalm 40, and we sing here verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I waited for the Lord, my God, and patiently delivered. Amen to me,
begin to thank thee for all the goodness and thy grace that thou hast showed to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for saving us from the depths of sin. And we thank thee for putting us on that everlasting road. And we pray that this day and every day, this week and every week, that Jesus Christ will be our leader and the captain of our salvation. Keep us from evil, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.